Well, I've been privileged to be part of several graduations. There was high school, then college, and then eventually seminary. And frankly, high school was not super difficult for me. I studied hard. I went to class. But I did well, and that was a blessing. It still was fun to graduate and everything, but it was nothing compared to my college graduation. I worked hard there. I had sleepless nights. Obviously, college is more expensive, and you invest a lot more. I remember just before my Christmas break, my sophomore year, I had about 120 pages of papers due in finals week, and I think I did 3 all-nighters that week. I can't imagine the papers were very good or that I was very cognizant of anything, but I remember after finishing up, we drove from Southern California all the way to Washington State, and someone else was driving, thankfully. I was in the back of a little tiny sedan, and I slept for 7 straight hours. It was great. I saw LA, and the next thing I knew, it was Stockton. I was exhausted. I had another period, probably at the end of my sophomore year, where I was just like, I am sick and tired of school. I want to do something else. I'll wait tables. I'll pump gas. I'm just tired of writing papers. But I persevered. And eventually, 2 years later, graduation. My folks drove down 1,000 miles, and they had a little reception they planned for afterwards. But I'll never forget that day. It was beautiful. We had our caps. We had our gowns. It was an outdoor ceremony, being Southern Cal. We were lined up a couple hundred yards away from where we would be seated. There were all the folks in my same major, folks that I'd gone to class after class after class with. And then I remember hearing the music in the distance, and some administrator said, it's time to go. And as we walked in closer, you could see more and more people. Oh, wow. Eventually, we sat down, and the enthusiasm of the crowd and in our own chest began to beat harder and harder. But that was nothing compared to when it was indicated to us it was time to stand up. We did. And of course, you're in a line, and you file, and then you're on the stage. You hear your name. And I remember reaching over, shake with one hand, grab that diploma with the other. That was an accomplishment. That was something to celebrate. Yes, I had worked hard. I had gone to class. I had spent lots of money. I had done a lot of work. But it wasn't just me. It was teachers who'd come alongside me. It was also administrators and advisors. It was my parents who were cheering for me. It was my friends that when I was down would say, keep on trucking. But most of all, I remember saying, Lord, we did it. We did it together. I couldn't have done it without you. And that was such a good feeling to have that accomplishment after all that had gone on. Say, Lord, we made it. Well, we're going to talk in Nehemiah chapter 12, verses 27 to 47. And I believe in the Pew Bible, it's something like page 516, maybe 517. But they are about to celebrate a tremendous accomplishment. And in this case, the people had come together. They had worked blood, sweat, toil, and tears. They had extended tremendous effort. They had given financially. And yet they knew this was about God because God had orchestrated everything to get them to this point. For decades, the walls of Jerusalem had been broken down, and the Lord had given the news to Nehemiah, and he had come from a position of power 800 miles away with the mission to rebuild the wall with God's help. And he'd rallied the people. There were times when the Jewish leaders themselves didn't want to have anything to do with this project. There were times when the neighboring peoples, the north, south, east, and west, had all directly opposed and basically said, we are going to come after and take you down. But they had succeeded. And a little bit of time has gone on. They finished the wall, and then there were some times where they gathered and they listened to the reading of the word, and the Lord really impressed upon them their need to rejoice and celebrate the festivals of God, but also to repent of their sins. But now we've come to the place where they are going to rejoice and dedicate the wall. They've been workers on the wall. They've been watchers, watching for problems. Now they're going to be worshipers. And we're going to talk about God-pleasing worship. And it's going to involve several things. It's going to involve preparation and pausing and purification. And then everyone participating. Listen along as I read this section. And then we're going to talk more about what it takes to please God in worship. Well, in verse 27 of chapter 12, we read, "And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, with thanksgiving, and with singing, with cymbals, harps, and lyres. And all the sons of the singers gathered together from the district surrounding Jerusalem and from the village of the Nephthalites, also from Beth Gilgal and from the region of Geba and Azmaveth. For the singers had built for themselves villages around Jerusalem. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves, and they purified the people and the gates and the wall. Then I brought," this is Nehemiah speaking, "the leaders of Judah up on the wall and appointed two great choirs that gave thanks. One went to the south on the wall to the Dung Gate. After them went Hoshaiah, half of the leaders of Judah, and Azariah, Ezra, Meshulam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, and Jeremiah, and certain of the priest's sons with trumpets, Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, son of Mattaniah, son of Micaiah, son of Zakur, son of Asaph, and his relatives, Shemaniah, Azrael, Malilah, Gilaiah, Maiah, Nethanel, Judah, and Hananiah, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God. And Ezra the scribe went before them. At the fountain gate, they went up straight before them by the stairs of the city of David, at the ascent of the wall above the house of David to the water gate on the east. The other choir of those who gave thanks to the Lord went to the north, and I followed them with half the people on the wall above the tower of the ovens to the broad wall, and above the gate of Ephraim, and by the gates of Yashanah, and by the fish gate, and the tower of Hananel, and the tower of the hundred to the sheep gate. And they came to a halt at the gate of the guard. So both choirs of those who gave thanks stood in the house of God, I and half of the officials with me, and the priests. And the singers went with Jehariah as their leader, and they offered great sacrifices that day, and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. On that day, men were appointed over the storerooms, the contributions, the first fruits and tithes, to gather into them the portions required by the law for the priests and for the Levites according to the fields of the towns. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and the Levites who ministered. And they performed the service of their God and the service of purification, as did the singers and the gatekeepers, according to the command of David and his son Solomon. For long ago in the days of David and Asaph, there were directors of the singers, and there were songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. And all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah gave the daily portions for the singers and the gatekeepers, and they set apart that which were for the Levites. And the Levites set apart that which was for the sons of Aaron." Now, granted, that is a mouthful. There are a lot of names, and the Lord knew each of those men distinctly. They were real people like you and I. And several thousand years later, or 2,500 years later, we read about them. But notice, they are getting ready. And what do? They have to call the priests and the Levites. Some of them, remember, 10% of them were living in Jerusalem, 90% were outside, and they would lead their communities. And they say, it's time to pause and worship. We are going to have a celebration of what God has done. Get together. And so they put the word out, and they sought them in all their places to bring them. And I love the fact they didn't just send for the Levites, but they come with gladness, thanksgiving, and with singing, with cymbals, harps, and lyres. It's like, folks, bring your instruments. You may have noticed there were a lot of repeated words, singing, rejoicing. There was a sense of celebration. They had worked hard. Think about a project you've ever had. Maybe you built a house. Maybe you wrote a term paper or a thesis. Maybe you raised a child that graduated. That was a big deal too. Maybe it's something at work. But sometimes we finish it and we go right to the next project. Okay, what's next? Instead of stopping and saying, Lord, thank you for your help. This was good. And that's what they're doing. They had already sacrificed a lot. They had come in and they had worked for 52 days straight to get this wall finished. And they went back to their towns and they might have said, listen, my fields are already full of weeds. I've got a lot to do. I've still got to build my furniture. I've got to repair things. I've got to build my own house. But no, they paused to stop and say, it is time to worship the Lord. And all of this is part of a time of preparation, preparing themselves for worship. Sometimes we talk about, I'm coming to worship service. I really hope that you are worshiping as you are coming to church. And a great way, though, if you're not quite there, is come to the Bible reading. It is profound how hearing God's word for 30 minutes or 40 minutes will get you ready then to participate with us in worship, with the singing, with the giving, with listening to the word of God. But take time to pause and worship. And that's what you've done. Take time to prepare. I know that if my heart's not right, if I don't take time to prepare, you all are going to be aware of it. It is going to show. But when the things are important, you get ready for them. I was a Boy Scout. Be prepared. Yeah, that means you take your 10 essentials in the wilderness. You've got your food, your water, your space blanket, your pocket knife, your compass, and a bunch of other things. Kyle and I went backpacking this weekend. In fact, he's still backpacking. I didn't leave him by himself. He's with 25 other guys from Trail Christian Fellowship. But I had to hike back on my own because I have the privilege of being with you, but he's still catching frogs and snakes, having a great time. And Lord willing, we'll meet up with them later this afternoon. But I had to prepare. We had to put our things in our backpack and get ready. Had we just decided to go backpacking, we would have been thirsty. We would have been cold. And we would have been miserable. We would have had food because they took in 7 donkeys and a horse. They lugged in 1,000 pounds of stuff. Amazing. They ate well. I missed the snake last night, but oh well. That's okay. But they are taking, you have to prepare. You have to prepare for a trip. Prepare for worship. Spend a little time in the Word. Maybe listen to some of your favorite kind of music that gets you ready. And be praying. But after all, what did they have to celebrate? Remember, there was a decree of Cyrus way back at Ezra. And the fact that the king of Persia had provided, he'd given them permission, he'd given them protection. The community had been restored. A lot of the prophecies of Jeremiah and others had come to pass. The people had returned to the land. There was worship once again in the city. And God's work is getting ready because God was going to send his Messiah in due time. Another key part we see is in verse 30, the priests and the Levites purified themselves, and they purified the people and the gates and the wall. They purified themselves. We're not told exactly how, but there's a very good chance that they washed their clothes, put on special garments, clean garments. They abstained from food. They abstained from marital relationships. They took steps to make sure their hearts were right with God. Now, we can do all kinds of things externally, but if our hearts are not right with God, it's really not going to matter externally. We can sing all day long how wonderful God is, but if there's sin in our hearts, that's a problem. We read in Psalm 51, you do not delight in sacrifice or I would bring it. You don't take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken heart and a contrite spirit, O God, you will not despise. I've been thinking lately, I try to take a shower most every single day. Hopefully that's your practice as well. Some in our family don't like that habit, but we're trying to instill that. Don't tell them. But nevertheless, I've been thinking, you know, I'm scrubbing my body. It might be a good idea while I'm in there to think about how is my soul doing? Is there sin in my life? You know, you scrub the outside to get clean. I've been trying to say, okay, Lord, what issues in my life are happening? I want to make sure that I'm clean before you, not just my heart and soul. Now, that might be an idea for you when you're in the shower. However, don't use all the hot water. And if you only have one bathroom, don't take too long in case it's needed. Because the last thing you want is someone knocking up. Are you going to hurry up and you yell, I'm coming, you know, because then you're going to have to start over. You know, deal with your impatience or whatever the case might be. But maybe that'll be an idea. But I've just been thinking, no, it's such a good practice. Lord, you know, I've been to some places and I've thought some things that I have. I don't wash there, but I do it like this. But, you know, Lord, I want to be right with you. And purification, making sure we are right before God. Aren't you glad, though, you don't have to go out and sacrifice and kill an animal? Go and buy an animal and take it to the temple? We are so privileged. How was our sin dealt with? Ultimately, it was Jesus who died in our place for us. But the way we are made right with God is admitting we're wrong with Him and going before Him and saying, Lord, I need You, a Savior. Will You be mine? And at that point, of course, He steps in. But after we are believers, you know, think about 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Daily confession is like taking a shower, getting rid of the gunk. Because if we don't shower for a while, we start to build up. And we're not so pleasant to be around. I'll speak for myself anyway. It's the same thing if I'm not dealing with my heart, if I'm allowing sin to get between me and myself and God or others, I'm not pleasant to be around. So take your time, whether it be showering or however you do it. Purify and spend that time with the Lord. But this is an important part. They're getting ready. There's this preparation. There's this pause. We're going to take time. And there's also a lot of planning that's taking place. Well, we read in verse 31, then I brought the leaders of Judah up onto the wall and appointed two great choirs that gave thanks. I love the fact they are on top of the wall. Because the enemies of Israel, if you go back in chapter 4, they were making fun. They were saying, what are these feeble Jews trying to accomplish? These walls have been broken down. They've been burned. They're not strong. In fact, they even said if so much as a fox was to go on the wall, things would crumble. Well, we are about to see these processions walking on the wall. And I am sure that some of the people were thinking, I remember what Sanballat and Tobias and those other guys said about our shoddy workmanship. Well, this baby's strong. And I have a feeling as they proceeded, it's going to stand. I half thought about doing a children's sermon where I was going to have them all jump off the floor and make a big crash. But we've been having firemen sleep in the basement. And I thought, if they're still asleep, that's not going to go over so well. They're not here today, I think, because y'all are here. But tomorrow they probably will be. But there was this notion of we are walking on something solid that we have built with God's help. And there is joy in this. And they appoint these two choirs. One was on the south on the wall of the Dung Gate. And it seems like they were led by Ezra the priest. And they went counterclockwise. And Nehemiah is with the other group. And they're going the opposite wall. Wait, and they're walking around the gates of Jerusalem. And that had to be exciting. Because as we looked in chapter 3, there was a list of where people had built the wall and which gate they had dealt with. And that had to be so exciting to just walk around and touch. Lord, the wall has been finished. This wall is Yours. It has been purified. We are purified. This city is purified. It is set apart unto God. And there was just this realization of what we have done. If you've ever built anything out of wood or a craft, you know, it's just good to hang on to. We had some folks come and helped us build a gate at our former church. And after they built it, the smallest guy, thankfully, hopped on it and they swung him back and forth on the gate. And he was like, yeah, this baby's strong. And there was joy and pride in that. But here, you've got the entire congregation and they are participating together. This is a big deal. Worship is not just about watching what's going on. It's about you participating. Hopefully the folks up here are facilitators. They're the promoters of worship. But guess what? We should be all performing, not performing in the sense of, look at me, yeah, but we're performing for an audience of one, our great God. And so we are the facilitators, hopefully not the distractors, but we are to be all involved with God. And I love that they have a procession. And one thing about a procession is it's almost a symbolic act of stepping out by faith. In the Old Testament, to walk in a piece of land was, in a sense, to claim it as your own. God told Abraham, arise, walk the land, for I will give it to you. Joshua was told, Joshua 1:3. Basically, he was told, every place you set your foot, I will give you this land. And so in a real symbolic way, as the people are walking around the wall, as they're walking on the wall, they're saying, Lord, You have given us this land. Nations, people out there who opposed us, guess what? God has given us this land. This is a celebration. And And there's a sense of, in Psalm 48, walk around about Zion, go around her, count her towers, consider well her ramparts, view her citadels, that you may tell of them to the next generation. Son, dad built this gate. And down the road, great-granddad put this wall together. That's good. I remember helping build a house after high school as a summer job, and I've driven the kids by it a couple times. Dad built this house. Now, thankfully, they can't see the places where I built, but it's there, and it still stands. But to tell them of the generation, for this God is our God forever and ever, and he will be our guide even to the end. This is a time of celebration. It goes on and it lists all these different men who are involved. And I love the sense of it's not just they're proceeding, but throughout this passage, they are singing. The God's people are a singing people. I've lived in Buddhist lands. They chant, but they don't sing. Muslims have the call to prayer, but it is not singing. If you look at the religions of the world, Christians are the one who praise God. And why? Because he's given us breath. He's given us vocal cords. He's given us lungs. He didn't have to create us with those, but he has. He's given us the ability to create instruments and to play them. And that is incredible. If you look throughout the scripture, there's a sense of a I guess you could say another one of those P's is physicality or physical expression is important in worship. It says, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. The Lord made us people with bodies, and they are good. They sometimes don't work as well as we'd like them to, but he's made us to be people to use our hands, to use our feet, to use our voices. And you know, if you want to raise your hands, go ahead. If you want to dance, that's fine. I just want to encourage you. You know, David danced before the Lord, but if you're going to wear an ephod, wear something over the top of it, please. Or else be in the back where we can't see you, because that'd be distracting. But, you know, David danced before the Lord, and he was a soldier. He was a songwriter. He was a tough guy, and yet he was not afraid to say, Lord, you're worth celebrating. And maybe you're more comfortable doing it at home. I know I am, but I don't dance in an ephod, but I worship the Lord in a little more expressive way than when I'm in the front row here. But feel free to do so. The Lord gave you a body and you can use it. You don't have to be uncomfortable, but maybe explore sometime. But that is what is part of how we can express ourselves. And I think that's partially why they were singing, while they were playing, while they were marching, while I'm sure they were touching. And it goes on, and they went straight up, and then they gathered in verse 37. At the fountain gate, they went straight up before them by the stairs of the city of David, at the ascent of the wall above the house of David, at the water gate at the feast. There's this procession of people going different ways, and they meet up, and they are worshiping the Lord. They're saying, they're seeing what their hands have done and touched. They are also saying, Lord, we couldn't have done this without you. And that's part of God-pleasing worship, realizing it is about him. But wow, Lord, you have done a work so that I can interact with you. He doesn't just squish us like bugs. He has dealt with our sin. We can come before him, and he is pleased with what we do. We are so small. We are so infinite. He is so massive, so powerful, and yet he loves to hear our praises. Is that incredible? He loves to hear your voice. He loves to hear yours. It doesn't matter how well you sing. He's got a filter that just makes it. He cranks his hearing aid so it sounds good. Now, he doesn't have one, but nevertheless, it's a pleasing sound unto him. And then last we come up to the notion in verses 44 to 47, of there's a sense of promise keeping. The people at the end of chapter 10 had said, we will provide for the Levites. We will provide offerings for the temple. We will make sure there's enough wood for the fires to burn. In a sense, they said, we will pay the light bill, you know, the power bill, I guess you could say. And it talks about, in verse 44, men were appointed over the storerooms and the contributions, and they gathered the tithes, which were required by the law. There were actual people in their places. People were bringing portions of what the Lord had given to them. They were saying, Lord, here we go. Because of what you've done, we give back to you. And notice that the Judah rejoiced over the priests and the Levites who ministered. They were thankful that they were people doing a job. there was also a sense of performance. They were promise-keeping. They said, we will provide so worship can take place. Here are some of our things. And then there were actually people performing the task that God had created them for and that they were recognized as doing. It's interesting. They performed service of their God in verse 45. And the service of purification added the singers and the gatekeepers according to the command of David and his son Solomon. David had written so many psalms. They were probably actually singing some of the psalms of David. He may have died 500 years earlier, but he had set forth, this is how we worship. This is a procedure. And the people were doing so. David was an amazing guy. He devised many musical instruments. He served his generation faithfully. And by serving his generation faithfully, he was serving that generation. And he serves ours as well. He made Jerusalem his capital. He provided a lot of the funds for the capital. He got a lot of things going, and they're following according to those things. You know, worship is a sense of coming together, of we want to be participating. We physically use our bodies, which God has made us to express. We pause to say, Lord, you are worth celebrating. There is some planning that's involved, though it doesn't have to be all the time. It's never too. You can always just stop whatever you're doing and say, Lord, you're good. There's a sense of purifying, making sure that your heart is right before him. And then it is doing what we say we will do, and that's what they have done. Well, as I think about that, the Lord has done such good work. I think of God-pleasing worship. Let me encourage you to prepare your heart each week when you come. But don't just prepare to come here. Be doing so each day. Keep short accounts with God. When you're taking your shower or bath or your daily swim, whatever you do, Lord, cleanse me. I want to be right with you as well. Think about when you are here. You're not just a spectator. You are a participant in worship. You are in a real sense a performer to the God of heaven, and he loves to experience that. Let me close with Psalm 95. It says, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is their great God, the great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us kneel down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for we are his people and the flock under his care. When you have seen or experienced God do something, take time to thank and praise him. Patty, I love what you shared. Cancer is no walk in the park. Chemo has got to be awful. And yet, she's choosing to praise the Lord. Every day you feel good, praise the Lord. When you're not feeling good, it may be harder, but you still have reason to praise the Lord. Let everything that hath breath praise him. Stand as we sing our closing song.